and the two genders were created by God to cooperate. Cooperate in reproducing human beings here on earth in order to, well, fill the halls of heaven. And as Christ tells us, after the last day, no more marriage or giving in marriage. God knows exactly how many human beings will be conceived and born until the end of time. And he also knows how many human beings would have been conceived and would have been born if, well, other human beings had cooperated with his law. The last figure that I know is 2 billion human beings have either not been conceived or will not be born because other human beings have decided they are not God, are masters of human life. I cannot tell you how concerned the people in India are over the policy of the United States, which involves also their nation, India. The promotion of contraception and abortion by the United States is a crime that we Americans may hear about, shrug our shoulders, and not give it a second thought. Question 18. What does the Council further teach about sexual morality? And notice what this document, issued on the authority of Pope Paul VI, who, as you know, was the one who finally confirmed the Second Vatican Council. It teaches that sexual actions belong to conjugal life. In other words, to married life. They do not depend solely on sincere intentions or on people's motives. Sexual morality must be determined by objective standards. These standards are based on the nature of human beings and their acts, while preserving the full sense of mutual self-giving and procreation in the context of true love. Oh, how important is that adjective, true love? Fourteen years of living in New York City has taught me many things. One thing I've learned, there are two studies of law. Did you know that? There's L-O-V-E and L-U-V. And I don't know how anybody managed to do it, but in the New York subways, where the subway trains pick up and release passengers, these trains are fast moving. You stand on the edge, of the track. The train is, somewhat below your level, or you can get on the train. On the other side is a wall, and there's just enough space for this fast-moving train. Someone wrote, and I'd have to read that every day I went to class. Great big letters. L-U-V without children. Love without children. A perfect definition of that spelling of love. And this is where so many, including so many Catholics in our country, whatever you do, and before this course is over, it'll have to be, as you realize, an abbreviated course, for my reasons, mainly because of my own limitation in, well, commitments I already have. But I want to strongly encourage you to share not what I am precisely telling you, but to share your faith with others. In this case, share your faith in Christian Catholic morality with others. Americans, I mean this, when it comes to moral matters, are densely ignorant. And the more intelligent they are, as I found out, the more dense they are. The more stupid people on earth are the unbelieving PhDs. I know them. Now, just as well have a lock for their head. This faith of ours is not some kind of piety. This faith of ours is the foundation for sanity. For ourselves and for our society. 19. What are the Church's teaching on the morals of sexual activity? It's a long answer, but it's worth reading. Guided by divine revelation and of authority to interpret the natural law, the Church declares that the use of the sexual function has its true meaning and now rectitude only in true knowledge, and both those ways are crucial, only in true knowledge. One word in the foregoing sentence needs to be emphasized. Here is the word truly. It is applied to true meaning and true knowledge. Over the centuries, the meaning of sexual activity has been given an ocean of interpretations which are not true. So too, cohabitation between men and women who are two persons of the same sex. Has been called marriage. And after I make the statement, which I'm sure you've already either heard or read about, in San Francisco, Archbishop Lobata, you heard this, has caved in on the law, which the city ordinance, recognizing as a true marriage a homosexual relationship between either two lesbian women or two gay men. That's a memory for Archbishop Lovato, a memory for the grace the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among them, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. Our bishops in need, how they need grace to have the courage to stand up to the pirates of our day and be willing to be crucified rather than give in to the pagan society in which we are now living. What is crucially important is, especially in our day, is to make sure that sexual morality applies to true marriage and not one of its spurious counterfeits. People tell me they go to confession. They confess to living with, say, one with a man with a woman, that's not their married spouse. And they get, shall I call it absolution? I'm not told they must cease and desist. They ask me, I'm going to communion. Yes, you may. Is it any wonder, as I've said at least once, maybe several times to you people, that our seminary population in Catholic seminaries in America has dropped by 90% since 1965. Finally, what is the purpose of this Vatican Declaration? And you see what I'm doing. I'm reading questions from the document and answering them as we are doing here in class. But the document itself you have in your hands, and the numbers, by the way, P refers to Paul the Sixth, then JP, as our catalogs are, JP, then we refer to John Paul, and the numbers are the section numbers of the document. The purpose of this Vatican Declaration is not to deal with all the abuses of the sexual faculty, with all the elements involved in the practice of chastity. Rather, its object is to repeat the Church's perennial doctrine on certain particular aspects of sexual morality which are currently opposed by serious errors and widespread abuse of sexual behavior. Underlying this exposition is the belief of the Catholic Church that she was founded by the Son of God to preserve the truth not only in faith, but also in morality. And that's the purpose. All I can tell you is, I can speak here. I'm happy that you are here. I trust you are listening. And that means you want to hear. But it's up to you and God's grace. How much of what you learn will be not only verbally passed on to others, but be taught and shared with others. Let me tell you, many, many Protestants, many people are becoming Catholic because they see the widespread errors, especially in morality and most especially in sexual morality, so rampant in our day. As an Anglican pastor told me, he has since become a Catholic, but his parishioners would come to him after getting a divorce and arranging for a date, for the next marriage. I'm sorry, I cannot witness your marriage in this church. He would complain to the Anglican bishop. The bishop would call in this pastor. How many times do I have to tell you, the Anglicans, the non-Roman Catholics, to a woman. I should have this. Here's a bishop. I think it must have been close to 11 o'clock at night. Came to see me. At quite some distance from his Anglican diocese, we spent hours to the early morning. Well, he said, I'm a married man. I've got a family. I've got a good job. I get good pay, but I believe in the Roman Catholic Church for a man. He never became a Catholic. If holy water blessed at Easter and left in church and becomes half empty, may water be added and still remain holy water. Yes, I think I've told at least some of you. I like to tell stories, but they take time. A parish minister came to me asking for holy water. He had one bagel. Kathy Pennington said, what you need is holy water. So this Kathy Pennington got him some holy water. And he really helped the one bagel. But he ran out of holy water. So he came to see me. Yeah. Now, this is what I call true ecumenism. Very big. I think he got him jar of holy water. I told him, now, you need never again run out of holy water. Put some kind of a mark on this jug. Be sure the one holy water does not go below half. Fill up with ordinary water, and the rest is it's all holy water. Gee, are you serious? I said, sure. And I advise this, you Protestant minister, I can tell you. The priest where I attend Mass says the presence of Christ when we receive Holy Communion, please comment. You should simply say the body of Christ, or in both species, the body and blood of Christ. So he should say the body of Christ. Alpha means the real presence, but he should not say it. What if in the future a pope declares a change in the moral law? Well, if there was, well, I think it was implied in the question, an essential change in the moral law, that would be, without hesitation, the end of the Catholic Church. And by the way, every major break from Catholic unity was because of moral issues, no exceptions. Especially divorce and remarriage. The largest break in Catholic unity until the 16th century was the Orthodox. They called themselves. It was over marriage being desirable and then two Orthodox can remarry. In the 16th century, the main reason was moral issues, especially the same one. The Catholic Church, as I've said, I'm sure, more than once, in our country, in any country, will survive only where there are still bishops who believe there is no power on earth, papal or episcopal, that has, well, the right from God to dissolve a valid sacramental consummated marriage. That's the test of authentic Catholicity. Do you want someone to read the questions for you? Well, it would be good, except if they're in big letters like this, I can read them. So, thanks. I'll say this when the questions get real hard for me to read. Oh, I like this. A priest told my daughter that she is married, even though she is not married in the church. He totally undermined what I told her, that she is not married in the eyes of the church. She and the man that fathered her children are so-called married by a gesture of peace. I say not married, and no, and I'm right. You are right. It's R-I-G-H-T. In New England, for valid marriage, and not only between Catholics, for valid marriage, both parties must believe, when they enter marriage, they must believe they are entering into a lifelong union. They must both believe that they may not have sex relations with another person. They must both recognize, and especially one is a Catholic, but even if whether one or both are Catholic, other children must be brought up as Catholics. If one has drunk from the poison of the world, what's the best way to rid one's self of this poison other than the Mass and Rosary, which we all know give us one other way? Well, I would say two recommendations. It would be well to form groups of believing Catholics among whom there is at least one person who really understands the Catholic teaching on marriage. And then have a good source as a basis for this, a monthly or bi-monthly discussion. Another way is to read, and there are good books on the subject, depending, of course, on what kind of poison. There's a variety of the secular poison is almost infinite. In other words, as when you go to a doctor, you just don't tell the doctor, "I'm not feeling well." You'll smile and say, "Well, thanks, but could be a little more specific." "My doctor, I'm just not feeling well." "Now, why aren't you feeling well?" "I repeat, doctor, I'm just not feeling well." "Am I making sense?" So, you have to be somewhat, put it mildly, specific in what, say, in your mind, has been poisoned by the world's philosophy. When St. Paul says that his suffering makes up for the sufferings of Christ, here referring to the application of those graces from Christ's suffering to the particular just as eunuchs paid the way the Eucharist, the Eucharistic sacrifice, applies Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. I would say basically yes. In this, though I spoke for the next 5 hours, I couldn't be overstressing. Grace alone, God's grace, through prayer, through the sacraments, grace alone will save no one, assuming the person has reached the age of reason. It must be grace indeed from God, but my free will in cooperating with that grace and the denial of free will, grace alone, sola gratia, is not a beautiful word in Latin. And most of his theological writing was in Latin. Sola gratia. Grace alone has carried me the need will save no one. Grace is what God offers us, with which we must cooperate. So both grace and free will. And what St. Paul is talking about is that Christ's sufferings are more than adequate as sources of grace. But we must cooperate with that grace. Is Jesus Christ the only way to salvation? What about the Jews? Well, every Sabbath in the synagogues that I know, and I've spoken to Jews in synagogues from experience, they will pray, O come Emmanuel, O come Emmanuel. And God alone will judge. But as long as they are sincere in their desire for the Messiah to still come, who we know has already come, God then will give them the opportunity of being faithful to the blessing they received, and they can be saved. Wine not always offered when we receive Holy Communion. Well, this is where this is a long story, but that all the documents issued by the Vatican, following Vatican II, I mean that all the documents commenting or explaining Vatican II are still applicable in the Catholic Church. Several reasons, but one at least that pertains to this question. And for example here, why is wine not always offered when you receive Holy Communion? Well, needless to say, by the time you receive Holy Communion, please God, he is no longer wine. But among the reasons which the Holy See has, and the one is on the books, but needless to say, not followed in every parish or diocese. You're giving to both species, as we say, communion to a large crowd of people. And this is sheer experience. There will be precious blood, depending on the day, the number of people coming. Left over, what do you do with the unused precious blood? In one parish after another, the precious blood is poured down the drain. A mother called me up from Chicago, told me her boy serving mass was told by the pastor whose mass he just served, much more was consecrated of a chalice than is needed. The pastor told the boy, pour that down the sink. Boy said, but this is the precious blood. The pastor, pour it down the sink. Boy said, I can't do it. The priest grabbed one or more chalices and poured the precious blood down the sink. The boy told his mother, I can no longer serve mass because I'm going to be told to do this. Mother called me up from Chicago. I was then teaching in New York. So I gave her the telephone number of the then Cardinal of Chicago, another one who had just died, his predecessor. I told the mother, call up the Cardinal on his private telephone, tell him what happened. She called me up a few days later. Please, Father, she said. Connie asked me to visit her. And I told her, well, I told the Cardinal, what my boy told me. Pastor was called up by the Cardinal and was removed as pastor of that church. Thank God. Most cases heard by the retreat diocese tribunal is for annulments. How can this be justified? Well, only God knows how many of the definitions of nullity are valid. Post factum, there are people who have been married and they see the definition of nullity. They ask me what to do. Well, it is just giving my advice. I tell them, trust in God's providence that the definition of nullity is valid. And then, you know, whatever your life in the future will be, that's up to you. But factually, I know that the Holy Father, speaking more than once, both to bishops and to the local in Rome, the scandal of the number of annulments of marriages in a country like the United States. Now, the basic reason, I think I've also said, the basic reason is there were such a number of requests for declaration of nullity that Pope Paul VI could not cope. For the first time in 2,000 years, has a Pope given bishops the right to declare a marriage null and void. And of course, the Pope can withdraw that privilege from bishops. As one of my priest friends working at the Vatican on marriage cases told me, that's before bishops were given the right to declare nullity You've got 35,000 cases on the books. Two, ecumenism would belong to the Catholic faith. What role would you foresee for other faiths, ministers, pastors, gurus, and imams? Well, having done this over the years, having taught in Protestant churches, Jewish synagogues, 5 years of teaching at a state university where most of my students were not Catholic. Two conditions. Number one, you had to love these gurus, these Muslims, these Lutherans and Presbyterians, and you must really want to share your faith with them. Remember the basic, another principle. There's training needed, and if I can help train some of you, I'd be happy to do so. It's a wide open field. The Catholic Church is the envy of so many who are not Catholic. Please distinguish temptation and sin. Temptation is an urge to sin, coming either from the attractive sinful conduct of others, or from the devil, or from inside our own fallen nature. Sin is consenting to temptation. We are all being tempted. But needless to say, we should resist the temptation. And the first condition for resisting a temptation is to recognize it as a temptation. How important are male role models to young boys growing up without their fathers? Very important. And I asked my own father, as I think I've told you, when I was a year old. A great loss. In other words, boys as girls too, we need someone, not just whose words we can hear, whose actions we can imitate. What scripture references did Martin Luther use to justify his thought? Salvation is by faith alone. Oh, listen to this. He put the word alone, put the word alone into the Bible that he translated. Isn't that smart? The German word allein, he put into the German text of the New Testament. And judge anybody would question his weight. And he said to himself, this is Luther, who is St. Paul compared to me? What advice do you have for someone troubled by scrupulosity? First, over the years in teaching, especially priests, I tell them to distinguish between scrupulosity and a mistaken conscience. Scrupulosity is a weakness, basically a weakness in the will. A mistaken or erroneous conscience is, of course, in the mind. Authentic scrupulosity means that a person is afraid to do certain things because he or she thinks they are sinful. As really they're not. Now, of course, instruction in the truth helps. But over the years, there's one remedy that I've given to priests and to people, and that is obedience. The stupidest person to find a priest whose morality and judgment the person respects, and then follow his advice. If he tells you something is not a sin, then how you may be afraid to do it? When you do it, do it. Well, the reason I've told people, look, I want to save my soul no less than you want to save yours. What you're calling a sin is not a sin. Do it. But Father, I'm afraid. Look, you came to me for advice. Yes, I'm giving you advice. Thank you. Follow it. Obedience to a competent director of souls works. Is it normal for nuns who are threatened with rape to take contraceptives? No. This come up a number of times. Or any woman who might fear rape, may she take contraceptives to protect herself from, say, conceiving a child under rape? The answer is no. In other words, contraception is inherently against the divine law. Remember, I've said more than once, I know of no contraceptive on the market that is not also an abortifacient. If no one, please let me know. I don't know of one. Am I clear? Is the power to exercise the Holy Spirit only given to the Catholic Church? Well, of course, for the time of Christ, it would have been given to others. I would have to say yes now. And by the way, among the persons who attempted an exorcism, it was almost killing the process with Martin Luther. He tried it once. He never tried it again. Why do they receive both the body and blood of Jesus in the chalice and also the body of Jesus in the host? Why do both? It's not necessary. Christ is equally present, as faith tells us, either in the consecrated chalice or in the host. Why? It is for subjective reasons, to strengthen one's devotion. That's the reason, provided the circumstances are appropriate. Can a priest use a loaf of bread for consecration? Yes, he can, but he certainly should not. Explain what constitutes a valid mass. First, it must be valid to the ordained priest. Second, it must be real bread and real wine. And third, the priest must intend to consecrate. And fourthly, he must use the words which are prescribed by the Church for valid consecration. Is artificial birth control seriously wrong? Yes. Can using artificial birth control be a mortal sin? Person using it knows it is seriously wrong. can even become put his home to a mortal sin if a person yielding it knows it is serious and wrong. And have a change of heaven, not can, but does. The answer is yes. What are some extracurricular activities you recommend for the youth which would be good for your soul? For example, sports. I guess it's tap, music, and so on. Yes. I would say such activities which involve both their bodies and sufficiently occupy their minds, because what the youth has, I'm sure you all know, is not just activities that will exercise the body, but also exercise the mind. And I would add also good reading, discussions, even debates. Should a Catholic attend a wedding between two former Catholics who are not Protestants and are marrying in the Protestant Church? I would say, the question is should. I would say, should not.